Return with me to the last words of Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 28 and beginning at verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 and at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen, and God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, for the sake of visitors, let me explain again, as Sinclair did earlier, that in the autumn last year, following our Kirk Session conference, we drew up our church covenant. And for these past 5 months, once a month, we've been looking together at one of the sections of the covenant, coming today to the last and final section. The first section is about worship, about our response to the glory of God and to the wonders of his grace. Then it's fellowship, our living in mutual love, humility, and self-sacrificial care as we bear one another's burdens and encourage one another to grow in our knowledge of God. The third section is on nurture, our growing together in spiritual maturity, building one another up in Christ. Last month we looked at service, the way we meet the practical needs of our own congregation and reach out into our parish and into our society with the compassion of Christ. This month, it's mission, our reaching out into the city center, into our neighborhoods, into the nation, and on to the ends of the earth with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in some ways, that last one is the most neglected aspect of the life, certainly of the Church of Scotland, and at times even our own church. But in many ways, certainly if we're to have a future, it is so important. The section of the covenant has been helpfully printed for us on the first page of the Order of Service, and perhaps you could take a moment just to look at it and see what we are committing ourselves to. The covenant speaks there of us being a missionary congregation, living distinctly, equipping ourselves to speak faithfully as witnesses to our Lord. That's what we're talking to the children about. Taking the gospel outside of the church, locally, nationally, internationally, in order to make disciples throughout all nations. Identifying, encouraging, and supporting members of our church called to serve in the kingdom, both at home and abroad. And then we end with these words: we are committed together to living in obedience to the Great Commission. And what I want to do this morning, and I hope it will lead to much practical discussion on Wednesday at the house groups, is to look at the Great Commission. And that's why we read those verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel, because that's where the Great Commission is contained. Now, before we actually get to the commission itself, there are a few preliminary thoughts that I want to draw your attention to. Firstly, these words were amongst the very last words of Jesus before his ascension and his return to heaven. In fact, the way Matthew writes his gospel, they are the last words of Jesus. All right, that's the way Matthew's written it. Now, he could have given us lots more details about the ascension. But Matthew has chosen to end his gospel here with these words of Jesus ringing in our ears. A person's last words can be very meaningful, especially to the family. During our time with OMF, one of our missionaries had to return home from Japan with cancer. And she died just a few months after returning. You can imagine the blessing it was to her husband and the children when she uttered as her last words, "I love you, Jesus." She was going home. She was going to the one she loved. What a blessing to her family. Sometimes the last words of a great political leader can be very significant, especially if he's had time to think about them. Well, if the last words of a friend or a leader can be meaningful and significant, how much more the last words of Jesus? Secondly, these words in Matthew's gospel are very similar to Jesus' words at the end of the other gospels. In Mark, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." At the very end of Luke, we have an account of Jesus telling his disciples, "It is written that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And Jesus goes on, "You are witnesses of these things." In John's gospel, the risen Christ commissions his disciples to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim a message which, if received, leads to forgiveness of sins. If not, sins remain unforgiven. So this great commission in Matthew is not different from what Jesus said in the other gospel. Thirdly, by way of introduction, it appears at first reading that this commission is only addressed to the 11 disciples of Jesus, doesn't it? And if that's the case, how can we apply them to ourselves today? Are we wrong to say in our covenant we are committed together to living in obedience to this great commission? Well, if you look carefully at these verses, I think there's a break between verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's quite possible that the "they" in verse 17 refers to a much larger company than just the 11 disciples. The 11 went to Galilee as directed, but others went with them, and Jesus appeared to the large company. It's been suggested by some Bible scholars that this meeting in Galilee was the same as the one mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:6, when Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Well, we don't know. But it seems to me that these words were addressed to more than just the 11. I think they're applicable to us also because Jesus speaks about all nations in verse 19 and about being with them, with us, to the very end of the age. And that is still to come. Fourthly, by way of preliminary remarks, notice to whom these words were addressed. They were addressed to ordinary disciples who had gathered to worship Jesus, but who also had their doubts. Here were men and women who didn't have all the answers, who in the world's eyes were nothing very special, but who were worshipping Jesus. That describes us, doesn't it? This great commission wasn't given to super apostles, to learned theologians, to deeply spiritual mature people. It was given to ordinary folk with all their doubts who were wanting to worship Jesus. So, since we're committed to living in obedience to the Great Commission, we'd better look at it. It divides easily into three sections. It begins with Jesus making a claim. It centers around Jesus issuing a command. And it ends up with Jesus promising a commitment. First, let's look at Jesus' all-encompassing claim in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, these disciples had seen Jesus' authority on earth, hadn't they? There was authority in Jesus' teaching, so unlike the teaching of the teachers of the day. He had authority over disease. He healed those no one else could heal. Those with leprosy, for example. Jesus had authority over nature. Could they ever forget the way he stilled the storm on that lake? He had authority to forgive sins. And he proved it, remember, by raising that crippled man, telling him to walk again. He even had authority over death. Remember the time he commanded Lazarus to come out of the tomb, which he'd been in for 4 days? He had authority over Satan, able to cast out demons at will. But now, he'd been raised from the dead himself. And he proved that he did have authority over all earthly powers, over these Roman and religious leaders, over death, over Satan. But more than that, his resurrection showed that he'd been given all authority in heaven as well. It showed that he really was the Son of God. And that all that he'd said about himself and about his Father was true. It's a staggering claim, isn't it? I've called it an all-encompassing claim because it's all authority in heaven and on earth. Now there's nowhere else, is there? Jesus has all authority everywhere. That's something these disciples needed to know. Some of them there were doubting, verse 17 tells us. Earlier they'd recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nothing else could explain what they'd seen and heard. But then things had gone horribly wrong. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem. He'd been arrested and tried and sentenced to death. And he'd been killed on a died on a cross. Crucified, a common criminal. And he put up no resistance. He appeared to have no authority. Then he'd been raised from the dead, or so they thought. Some had seen him. But was he really raised from the dead? Was he really the Son of God? And here in this claim, Jesus assures them all authority, not only on earth, but in heaven, has been given to him. I am the Son of God. I know exactly what I'm doing. Oh yeah, the disciples needed to know that. There were going to be times in the coming years when things got really tough for these disciples. We've seen it, haven't we, as we studied and read through the book of Acts over the last 18 months. Times when the authorities really had it in for them. They were thrown into prison. Everyone seemed against them. There are times when things seem to go wrong. James was killed. Paul was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea and then shipwrecked on his way to Rome. At times like that, they needed to remember this all-encompassing claim of Jesus, all authority everywhere given to him. Something we need to remember today. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He is the Son of God. He's been given all authority everywhere. He knows exactly what he's doing. Nothing is beyond his control. We need to remember that when everything seems against us, and when the devil seems to be having a field day in our lives. The Forbes family need to remember that when and if they return to India soon, all the tensions and difficulties there, all authority everywhere given to Christ. We need to remember that in the city of Glasgow. It's not going to be easy to fulfill the Great Commission here, but our Jesus has been given all authority everywhere, even our city. And we need to keep on reminding ourselves that our Lord and Master is the one to whom all authority has been given. He knows what he's doing. Well, then, having made this great all-encompassing claim, Jesus issues an all-embracing command. That's the reason for the therefore at the beginning of verse 19. It shows us clearly that because Jesus has been given all authority, he has every right to issue a command. Now look, what is Jesus' command? It's not a command to go. It should be translated there, as you go. The point is, we are all going somewhere. We're all on the go. We don't need to be told to go. The command here is one thing, to make disciples. As you go, make disciples. And Jesus goes on to say what disciples are. Those who are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and those who are obeying everything Jesus commanded. Now, to be baptized in that way means to make a public profession of faith and allegiance. That's what we did to FM 2 weeks ago, isn't it? It was a public declaration that FM had become a Christian and that he now belonged to Jesus. According to Jesus, a disciple is someone who has come to a personal saving faith or trust into him and has publicly declared that and is going on in obedience to his commands. Someone who is trusting and following Jesus. And the command of Jesus is that his disciples are to make disciples. Now, when you think about that, that's not what we expect, is it? Surely, it's the Lord's work to make disciples, isn't it? It's the Lord who's going to convict people of sin. It's the Lord who's going to draw them to himself. Who's going to open their eyes? Who's going to save them? Give them saving faith? Who's going to keep them in their obedience? Isn't that the Lord's job? Yes, it is. But he's chosen to do it through his disciples. His disciples are to befriend people, to witness by their lives, and mainly by their words. To speak about him, to share the gospel. And the Lord will use that to do his saving work in them. The disciples are to be so involved that it will be as if they were making disciples. Now the Lord needn't have chosen to do it that way. He could quite easily speak directly to people and turn them around in their tracks and convert them. All authority is His. But He's chosen to use disciples, to make disciples. And that's why we send missionaries with the message of Christ to lands where that message has never been heard. The Lord could speak to those people directly, but He uses disciples to make disciples. That's one reason we're appointing two evangelists, Alex and Sam, to reach out into the city centre. God could speak to people out there directly, but He uses disciples to make disciples. Notice, it's to make disciples. Not just to make contacts. We sometimes think we're doing very well if we make a few good contacts with people. That's only a start. It's not enough to make people comfortable. Yes, there's a lot of need in the world, a lot of need in our city. But simply to supply physical needs isn't enough. It's not even enough to make converts. Sometimes we're content to see people make that initial commitment to Christ. Jesus said, make disciples. Those, yes, who've come to me, but who've publicly committed themselves to me, and who are obeying me in everything. And notice also, it's a command to make disciples of all nations. That's why I call it an all-embracing command. I guess we've all a desire to see our family and friends come to know Christ and be His disciples. Well, I hope we have. But what about that neighbour down the street who is such a pest? Do we want to see them come to Christ? What about that guy you work beside at work who is such a nuisance? Do you want to see him come to Christ? That phrase, all the nations, should be translated all people groups. It doesn't refer to nations as we know them today, but to people groups. You know, there are 12,000 people groups in the world. And at least 1,000 people groups have never heard about Jesus. A fascinating thing for us, living as we do in the 21st century, we don't all need to go to the remote ends of the earth to reach these people. We can and we should be supporting our missionaries. We were hearing on Wednesday night, and David Searle was telling us how many thousands of villages in India have never heard about Jesus. And we have our Forbes family going back to India, helping to train evangelists to go into these villages. That's great. We should be supporting them and praying for them. Another reason we don't need to go to the other ends of the earth is that so many of them these days are coming to us, aren't they? Students in their thousands coming to Glasgow. From China, from India. Going to the streets of our city, you'll see people from every continent, every day. And Jesus' command is to go and make disciples of these people. And it's a command to all of us, not just those with training, those with particular gifts or interests, all of us. Alex and Sam are coming to help us. But please, please don't think they're coming to do it all for us. They're coming simply to help us. How we do it, how we make disciples is something we can discuss on Wednesday night at our house groups. It's certainly something our Evangelism Commission is looking into closely. But Jesus' command, based on the fact that all authority is His, is that we make disciples. Now, From what we know about these early disciples, I guess they were quite concerned about how they could possibly do that. Can you imagine they're hearing Jesus command them to do this? How can we do that? We've made such a mess of things already up till now. How can we do that, Jesus? Ah, but Jesus hadn't finished. There's another sentence in this great commission, isn't there? I'm calling it an all-extensive commitment. And surely, surely, without any shadow of doubt, I am, or I will be, with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, they were weak and they were inexperienced and they were unprepared, and worldly speaking, they had so little going for them. But they had Jesus with them. But you say, wasn't Jesus about to ascend to heaven and leave them? Yes, he was. But you know what happened within days of that happening? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit, his other self, one just like himself, to be with them and in them forever. So they weren't alone. They had with them the one to whom all authority had been given. You see, far from just sending them out to make disciples of all people, Jesus was committing himself to be with them. And notice it's all the time, right to the end. That's why I've called it an all-extensive commitment. His commitment to them extends to all the future. Now, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that this commitment of God was nothing new. It was the secret of all the great men in the Old Testament, like Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah, all of them. When they were called to their specific jobs, all of them were fearful and afraid. They wanted to get out of it. And to each of these guys, the same commitment was made. I am with you. I will be with you. And the wonderful thing, he was with them. The Lord was with them. And they were able to do all the Lord commanded them to do. Well, in the same way, the Lord has committed himself to our missionaries, to the Taylors and to the Martins in affluent Japan, where people have everything and they're so resistant to the gospel, and the Lord is with these friends. To the Murray family in Thailand, to Roy in the dangers of Vietnam, to Karen in Israel, to the Forbes in India, the Lord is with them always. But listen, he's with us too. He's promised it. He's with you when you speak to that difficult neighbor or to that work colleague about Jesus. He'll be with Alex and Sam as they tell people in the city center about Jesus. He's promised it. And he never goes back on his promises. Never. So, let's go back to our church covenant. We are committed together to living in obedience to the Great Commission. So what does that mean? It means, firstly, accepting Jesus' claim that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. It means accepting that he is the Son of God, that he is our Lord, and he's every right to tell us what to do. It means, secondly, obeying Jesus' command to make disciples, followers, people who are unashamedly committed to him, people who are obeying him in everything. Make disciples of all types of people. It means living distinctly different lifestyles that back up what we say. It means speaking unashamedly about Jesus and what he means to us. It means supporting sacrificially all the church is doing to make disciples in our city centre and around the world. It means identifying, encouraging, supporting those of our members called to serve in the kingdom at home and abroad. And thirdly, it means holding on to that commitment of Jesus to be with us always, right to the end. When things go wrong, when everything seems against us, hold on, knowing that the Lord always keeps his promises. Well, are we up for that? Can we honestly say we are committed together to living in obedience to the Great Commission? Please God, we can. Let's sing hymn number 632. We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for all throughout the earth, the gospel of a Saviour's name. We sing his glory, tell his worth.